Hi, this is Pastor Mark. Thank you so much for showing interest in our sermons through Celtis.org. We hope that each sermon is a benefit to you, whether you're watching it via video or podcast. We do want to encourage you, though. While sermons online are great, they never replace the importance of being a part of a local body of Christ. So, would you go find a local church, get involved, serve, share your spiritual gifts, and love one another? And now we hope you enjoy these messages from Celtis.org. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Get your head out of the clouds. You ever had anybody say that to you? I've had it said once in my entire life. If once is every other day of my life. Get your head out of the clouds. Focus. Pay attention. We've all had that said, right? Well, today, I want to encourage you, get your head in the clouds. I want you to look upward toward God, toward heaven, toward things that are above. Now, it's true. Christians can go one of two ways, imbalanced and wrong. They can be so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. Or they can be so earthly-minded that they never think about heaven. It's an afterthought. Now, I'd say the latter is where we are in a culture today. Many people are so focused on today, on the problems of the here and now, that very often they're thinking of God and heaven and eternity as this side note that's going to happen one day far in the future, but not really that relevant right now. I want to help you change that perspective. I believe that when we go to Genesis chapter 5, we are looking at people in the generation in which they lived who looked upward. They lived upward, Godward in their focus, and it changed their life. Two things I want to encourage you to do as you look upward and you live upwardly. Number one, I want you to think about your life with an upward view. An upward view to God, glorifying Him, and to eternity, and to heaven. And secondly, I want you to look at death upwardly. I want you to look at death from a God-centered perspective. I want you to look at death from a heavenly, eternal perspective, life and death. Those are reality for everyone in this room, everyone listening to this sermon, life and death. Let's unpack both of those together. Number one, I want you to see that these men in Genesis 5 lived life upwardly, Godward. Now, let me just say a quick word about Genesis 5. We've spent 2 weeks in this chapter. Last week, we talked about how these people in Genesis 5, their names that are foreign to us, maybe even people that are foreign to us. But these men in this chapter, they lived outwardly, meaning they lived out for Christ in their generation. And if you're going to go with God, you're going to have to live outwardly. You can't live privately and be a Christian. You've got to be bold in your faith. You're going to be bold whether you want to be or not, because the world is against us constantly. We explained all that last week. But this week, I want you to see that these men also lived upwardly, thinking about God, having a God-centered focus in everything that they did. Now, you know, the truth is many pastors come to Genesis 5 and they see all these names and they never preach this, because many people, maybe yourself included, would think, what could you possibly get out of all of these names and all of these years and the fact that these people died? But did you know that every portion of Scripture is important? And the Holy Spirit chose certain books and certain passages and certain stories to be in your Bible. You know, there were things that were left out. I mean, John says in the New Testament that if everything about Christ had been written, there wouldn't be enough books to hold it. Everything wasn't recorded. Every event was not pinned down. But the Holy Spirit put what He wanted in here because He knew we needed it and it was for our good. Now, I want you to see about these men, this second half. They were walking with God, and that meant they were looking upward. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that God placed them where they were. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "This is the book of the generations." You see that word generation there? Simply means the account of these men, the course of history. In other words, the men that you would read about in this chapter, there's 10 of them. They were, some of them unknown, some of them well known, but they were in a generation that God had placed them in intentionally, specifically. This was their time. And did you know that God has specifically placed you here now? This is your time. You wouldn't have fit 60 years ago. If God wanted you to be there, he would have placed you there had you been born there. But he placed you and I here for such a time as this, in this generation where we belong. You know, the scripture says that God actually does ordain every day before us our life. Let me just give you some scripture that backs that up. I mean, first of all, there's the precious Psalm 139. And if you go to verse 16, that precious psalm talks about how we were formed in our mother's womb, we were knitted together, that every bit of us is important and valuable. But there's a statement in Psalm 139, 16 that says this: "You saw my unformed body." Now notice this: "Before you were ever born or I was ever born, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You see, you're in a generation. These were the generations of Adam, his sons after him, their sons after them, but God placed them and they lived their life where they were placed to the glory of God, looking upward. Let me give you another scripture. Psalm 16:9 says this: "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord orders his steps." Did you know that we have all these plans, all these ideas, what we're going to do with our life, and yet the scripture says God orders our steps. We have one idea, one plan, God has another. It was the same with these men, but these men were learning through their lifetime, look to God, live for God in the generation where they were placed. Let me just pause and ask you this question. Do you realize God's placed you here? Where he's placed you, no different where he placed them. You know where he placed them? It wasn't rosy. It wasn't wonderful. Everybody didn't go to church. Everybody didn't pray before their meals. He placed these men in Genesis 5 in the days leading up to the great flood of Noah. And if you want to know what the times were like, you just look at chapter 6 and you look at verse 7 and you look at verse 5 and 4 and you see that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil and the Lord regretted. In other words, there was sorrow over the sin that God saw that was happening all around. These were the days that these men who lived in their generation were living. How did they live in that generation? Well, the scripture tells us. We read about Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness in his generation. We read about Enoch, who was a man who walked with God in his generation. We read about Methuselah in chapter 5. Whose name meant when he dies, the sword of judgment comes. These were men who looked to God no matter what was going on around them in their generation. We've got to do the very same thing. God has placed us. So that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 90:12, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So what are you doing with the days that God has given you right now? The generation God has placed you in right now. Are you living for his glory? Are you looking upward, putting your hope and your trust in him? Well, let me show you, not only did God place them, but God gave them a purpose. And in giving them a purpose and a place, it enabled them to continually look to God. Now, notice Genesis 5:1, the second half. It says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and blessed them and named them man when they were created. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that these men were placed in a generation, but it also tells you that God was their creator, their author of life, their sustainer, and he made them. And because he made them and created them, he gave them purpose. Now, here's what we learn when we start reading these names that seem so foreign to us. After every man's name, we learn that they lived a certain amount of days, and we learn that they had children. And their children had children, and God had a purpose for allowing them to live in those days, to have those children, to be where they were. God was raising up preachers of righteousness. If you go throughout the rest of the New Testament, places like Jude and 2 Peter, and Hebrews, you read about Noah, who preached to his generation. You read about Enoch, who preached to his generation. God was raising up, giving purpose to these men, calling them out to stand and live their life for God's honor and God's glory. What about us? Is God calling us as well? Well, you better believe it. If he called them, he calls us. It's no different. You look throughout Scripture, even though they had their generation, their job, their task, friends, we're living in a generation. God's called us to be holy because he's holy. He's called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, sharing the good news, living our life because we've been planted by God, we've been given purpose by God, we are to look upward to God. So, do you live your life for yourself and that which is passing away, or do you live your life for God? Truth is, our life is limited. You know that you can make more money. Now, some of you are like, oh, I'd like that. Tell me how. I'm not going to tell you how. I don't know how either, but you can make more money. Anybody can make more money. But I'll tell you what you cannot make more of. I don't care how rich you are, how smart you are, what your education is. You cannot make one iota of time. While everybody's bank account may be different, everybody's time account is the same pie. You have a set amount of time in every day. Lord willing that you live to see the end of that day. You have a set amount of time. You cannot make one inch more of it. You can't worry it. You can't create more of it. You can't go work for more time. You have it. That's it. And when you spend it, it's gone. When you spend these days where God has given you on other things besides pursuing him, his glory, his honor, it's gone. It's not that he can't redeem you, redeem the years that the locusts have taken, but you've squandered the time God has given you. When you're a parent, you only have so many years. Trust me, I have to remind myself of that a lot as a parent. Enjoy it. There's only so many years. Love your kids while they're in your home. Encourage them while you're in the home. Don't worry about the mess. I'm preaching to myself right now. Don't worry about the mess. Don't worry about the things that are undone. It will all be gone one day. That's hard, though, in the moment, isn't it? To remember that God has placed me and God has given me a purpose, and I've got to live the limited amount of time that I have. Lord, teach me to number my days so that I can live for your honor and your glory in the time span that you've given me. But that's what Genesis 8 teaches us. That these people lived for God's honor and glory. Well, secondly, not only did they live their life for God's honor and glory, but secondly, look at this. When you read these names, you see that they were created and they were given a generation and they lived and they had children. The next thing I want you to see in this chapter about these men is one key verse that is repeated 9 times. Now, the second thing we have to understand is that we also have to live death in an upward focus and an upward manner. Did you know that the New Testament, particularly the book of Colossians, chapter 3, tells us, while we're living right here today, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Did you know that? Hebrews 12:2 says, look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We are commanded over and over as Christians, get your head in the clouds. Now, not to be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, but stop focusing on today so much and the problems that you have today. Realize that today is passing quickly. You have to face death with an upward look, a heavenly look, glorifying God. Now, the reality is, and I don't mean to be crass or negative, but the problems that we have today, 5 months from now, here's the good news. You'll have a whole brand new set of problems. Did you know that? Isn't that good news? I mean, you got problems today. You're worried about this. You got to pay this bill. You got issues at home. You got this, that, and the other. Don't worry. 5 months from now, you'll have a brand new set. And you'll be so busy with those problems, you won't even worry about these problems right now. They'll seem like an old hat. You know what? 10 years from now, it'll all just be a blur. 50 years from now, if you can remember, you won't even remember the problems you had today. Did you know that? Or the issues, or the people, or the discouragement. Now, let me encourage you even further. 100 years from now, if Jesus does not return in the year 2120, no one will really remember we walked the earth. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, you might have a great-grandchild that might visit your grave once or twice, but nobody's going to remember the trophies you won or the accolades you received or the job that you held, the great position, all of your nobility. They're not going to remember that. I remember a great story by James Dobson, founder of Focus on the Family, in his book, Life on the Edge. He talks about how one day a friend called him up and said to him, hey, I found something in the dumpster at our old high school that I thought you'd want. It's from the sports team that you were on the year you guys went to state. And that's been so long ago, and so many things have changed at the school, they didn't have room for your trophy that was so valuable and prized back in those days, so they threw it away. And I just thought you might want it. And Dobson said, I can't believe it. I spent all those days practicing, all that work, and guess where my trophy ended up? The dumpster. I guess where your trophy is going to end up? The dumpster. You say, oh no, not me, I'm too great. I doubt it. I mean, you know who Millard Fillmore was? Probably not. He was a president. You don't know much about him, do you? I mean, you can be great in the world's eyes and people still forget you. Now, what's the point? The point is that this is not all there is. And the moment that you begin living so blindly that you forget my life and my death all revolve around the glory of God and looking upward, that's the only moment when you can truly begin living, friend. Now, these men, right here, I want you to notice a verse 9 times in Genesis chapter 5. It's repeated after every one of these men. The generation that they lived, the purpose that they had, guess what? You read, and they died. Do you see it? I mean, just start looking at it. Talks about when he lived, but then verse 8, and he died. Talks about when the next guy lived, and you look at verse 14, and he died. You get the picture? It's a pattern here. Verse 17, and he died. Now, what's interesting is these men, and we need to note this, in Genesis 5, lived extraordinary amounts of years. Now, don't let that throw you biblically. Many people will read this and say, oh, well, you see, this is just proving that the Bible is ridiculous, and we can't trust it, and we can't believe it. Now, there's answers for this. I don't claim to have all the best answers. I'll give you a few you can chew on and pray about and think over. The Bible really doesn't ultimately tell us why they live so long. Some people have theorized, because the Bible does tell us that a canopy of water covered the earth before the flood. Before the flood, it never rained, but water and mist was over the earth. And they say, well, there was a constant stream of water. It kept people healthier, their skin healthier. The earth had less genetic malfunction in the human genes and the human line. And so they say there was less genetic disformity. People didn't go to McDonald's back in those days. I mean, let's be honest. And they didn't eat processed chicken. They ate healthier. In fact, before the flood, they ate plants mostly. So a vegan diet, a canopy of water, living with less genetic defects, could they have lived longer? Sure they could. Now before you dismount that and laugh that off, I mean, isn't that what medicine and science is constantly trying to tell us today? I mean, if you'll eat healthy and do this and exercise, you'll live longer. Do they not tell us that? Now, we don't do that, but they tell us that. Thanks for telling us. And, you know, aren't we always trying to cheat death still with our science? Many of you loved former President Reagan. You remember him? 78 years old when he left office. Isn't that amazing? He came into office at 69 and left at 78. When most people are retired and playing games all day, he was running a country. I want to be like that, don't you? Well, did you know that in 1985, they found in his intestine a mass? They removed half of his intestine to keep him alive. A few years later, they found carcinoma on his nose. And so in 1987, they took him into the hospital and they removed the carcinoma on his nose. You probably don't remember any of this. And then the sad irony is a few years later, if the carcinoma and the intestinal issues didn't get him and the hay fever that he had didn't get him and the surgery on his right hand didn't get him so that he couldn't straighten his hand out, Alzheimer's got him. And so in 1994, he announced that he was losing his memory. Now, science and medicine wanted to prolong his life for obvious reasons. And nobody laughed at that. Said, why are you doing that? Now, what's my point? My point is, when you read in the Bible that these men lived a long time, number one, we're all about that today. We're all for that. That's what our science is trying to achieve. That's what we're constantly doing in medicine. So don't fault these people for living. And secondly, it could have been, whether it was the canopy of water or the genetic issues or the food that they ate, it could have just been that God allowed them to live long for the purpose of preaching and teaching. But I'll also say this, you do see as you go through Genesis, and then I'm going to move on from this point, Genesis 11, they were still living a long time after the flood. It's only until you get to men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. Those men began living less and less by years. Abraham, 175 years. Isaac, 147. Joseph, 110. Moses, 120. Joshua, 110. Now, you see, that's more manageable for us, isn't it? Now, even though in America people aren't living that long, they are in other parts of the world. A few years ago when I was in Peru, at a Bible conference that I did, there was a man who was 105 years old at the Bible conference. He walked miles to the Bible conference. He grew his own food. He was the epitome of health at his age. I remember turning to our missionary, John Michael, and saying, how in the world is this man living and breathing and walking and attending a conference at his age? He said, Mark, that's normal here. Many, many people here live well into their 100s. It's the States with all the processed food and all the chemicals and all of the stuff that they put into everything, that people are only living 70 and 80 and whatever the case may be, but they're known here to live well into their early 100s. Well, you see, Joseph and Abraham and those men are much more manageable to us. But God allowed this, so whether it was the flood or not, these men lived a long time. But here's what I want you to see, the point where I've been taking you, they still died. I mean, no matter how much we prolong life, we are still going to die. I'm amazed sometimes when death does come, and death is horrible, and people have to grieve through death, and we want to be loving and gracious and sympathetic, but let me tell you something, Christian, don't let it catch you by surprise. People say, Kobe Bryant died, and you will too. It just may not be today. We don't need to be so focused on life that we forget sin came into the world and death because of sin. And so, friend, we all are going to face death. But here's the good news. Even though we face death, the scripture tells us Christ fought death for us. Amen? One other thing I want you to see, and then we're going to close. In this chapter, even though 9 times it is said, and he died, no matter how long they lived, no matter how healthy they were, and even though that's reality for us, no matter how long we live, no matter how healthy we are, we will die as well. Let me give you one ray of hope. There is a break in this chapter. A break. Now, I want you to see the break. In 5:22 and 24, we meet a man named Enoch. He is the only man in this chapter who did not die. Notice 5:22. He walked with God. You see that? Now that's pivotal. It's key. But I want you to look at 5:24 as well. Enoch walked with God. Now there it is repeated again. The author wants you to see the emphasis is that this man walked with God, but notice he walked so closely with God. The scripture says in 24, and he was not, for God took him. You see that? He was not. I mean, one day he was, and one day he was not, and God just took him. He did not die. Now, that is our hope right there in the midst of this constant refrain. And he died, and he died, and he died, but somebody walked with God, and they were taken by God to be with God. And while I think all the men in this chapter probably walked with God and ultimately went to be with God, this break in the story gives us hope. Friend, this is the answer to death. This is how we live upwardly with death. Even though we all know we're going to die, if we walk with God, if we fellowship with God, then the truth of the matter is, ultimately, we escape death. Now, we escape death not because of our own power or strength, and our body will physically die, but we will still live because of another whose name is Christ. Jesus, who came. Enoch had faith, future, looking forward to Christ who would break the power of death. And you and I, we have faith backwards to the cross and to the resurrection of Christ who will break the power of death. And while death is horrible and it's lamentable and we grieve in the moment, friends, we don't grieve as though we are people without hope. Every time I'm at a graveside, I was counting this up the other day. I've been here 14 years this May. I have done well over 100 funerals. That's a lot of people. I've been at bedsides when people breathe their last breath. I've walked bodies out the door. I have been there with the family. You have too. Many of you, you've had over 100 funerals as well. You sang at them, you loved the family, you brought them food, you prayed for them. If I've had 100 funerals and you've been a member of this church, you've had 100 funerals. We just don't realize that sometimes, do we? But I'm going to tell you something. When these moments come, and they do come, I always read at the graveside 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 12, it says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, as those who are grieving without hope." Now see, Paul never says don't grieve. He says grieve. But there's the way a lost person grieves hopelessly, because death is the ultimate separator. They will never see their loved one again outside of Christ. There is a different way the believer grieves, and it's a grief that's real and painful, but it's full of hope. And every time we are committing that person to the ground, I want to read that scripture and say to them, we grieve today, but not with those who have no hope. No, you see, we believe that at the sound of the trumpet, the Lord Jesus will return. And with the shout of an archangel, he will call us home, is what Paul is saying. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who remain will be caught up together with them in the air. Friends, that is dying with a God-centered focus, looking upward. And isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said in John 11, 25, 27, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." That's power in death. Paul said it like this in Romans 14, 8 and 9. "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." Amen? Paul said it like this to the Corinthians. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting?" That's good news, isn't it? You see, we live upward. We die upward. We have hope. That's what these men did. That's how they lived their life. What a model. What an example. What a Savior they look to and we look to. Is that us? Let me ask you, is that you? I want to say this as clear as I can. Part of my preaching is to sanctify you today, and part of it is to prepare you to die. Live, die, all of us. That's reality. Sermons aren't just for today, they're for tomorrow. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Let me end with this quote. It's a beautiful quote. You've heard it before. Billy Graham stole it. D.L. Moody said it first. The great evangelist in Chicago in the 1800s, early 1900s, he said this: "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. Gone out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body like unto his own glorious body." Isn't that good news? And may it be said of us, amen? When you hear that we've died, don't you believe a word of it. We'll never be more alive. Amen? Do you have that hope and that assurance? I trust and pray that you do. If not, seek Christ, repent of your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that always gives us clarity and truth and hope and healing and strength. Lord, we know that you've placed us and given us purpose today, but you've also told us our destiny. May we hope in you in those moments. May anyone who is lost come to you, Savior, Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said amen.